All right, we're on structure of the church, and we're on page 8. We're talking about apostles. Now, I know this particular book is a little drier in a sense. It's not like, okay, how can I apply this to my life? I mean, it's more having a knowledge and understanding of what God says in the Word. So I just ask you to just kind of hang in there and take a look at it, because it is vital to comprehend, but it's also at the same time a little drier, maybe a little more didactic.
Blowing in or out?
It's blowing in. Either that or just set it outside the door.
We'll blow it in, yeah. Can you guys feel that cool air?
Oh, I'm new. Fancy breakfast.
Well, maybe if we do block that door open a little bit so the air will flow through. So last time we were in here, we left off on apostles. We were talking about the dispensation that Paul said he was given, that he was a steward of the mysteries of God. And in Colossians 1:24, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is a church." Now, that's a statement I don't comprehend. Some translations say, "And fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh." Kind of like the things that are left behind for us to bear. Maybe that goes along the lines that we'll be glorified with him if we suffer with him, because he knows that the suffering actually works a good thing in our lives. It purges out things. Some of the things in our lives only are manifest through suffering. But I still don't really understand that verse. But he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to dispensation." And if you look at the bullet, it says dispensation is an administration of a household, estate, office of an overseer, or stewardship. This mystery was committed to Paul in his ministry as an apostle. So he said, "I have this administration given to me of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So here he is. He says, he's given me this administration, this dispensation, and I'm laboring and striving according to him moving in me, and he's working in me mightily. He gave honest appraisals of what was happening. He says, "God's working in me mightily to reach the Gentiles, to be able to show them and the Jews how God has dovetailed all this through the scriptures." In Ephesians 3, verse 2, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the many-sided wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you just read through that and it's like, but he's saying a mouthful here. It's good to take that and just read it on your own and just meditate as you're going through on it. Because he's saying this thing has been hidden from ages, but now God's revealed it to us, the apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And again, I don't know, I have a hard time saying what Paul says about himself. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. It's really working in me. That's the way it would come across if I said it. It'd sound like a bragger. But he's saying, man, he's effectually working and moving in me. I'm able to tell people and show them this thing that's been hidden from the beginning. And it was right in front of them the whole time. That's the amazing thing. It's sitting right there because it's the Spirit of God who reveals. And he revealed it to Paul and used Paul to reveal it to the church to the intent that under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by us. We are showing the heavenly powers the many-sided wisdom of God. I just imagine angels looking down at me every once in a while going, him? You've got to be kidding me. Is that plan B, C, D? Lord, what are you doing? He says, no. This is his intent. That he would use the weak and the frail and the discombobulated in the world to manifest his glory and manifest his purposes, his wisdom to the heavenly beings. I don't know how that's all working, but he's doing it. They're seeing kind of like the overall picture that we can't see of the Spirit of God moving on the face of a people and drawing them out of darkness into his kingdom, who now willingly are turning away from sin, laying aside the things of the world, and saying, we just want you, Lord. We want to do what you want. And Satan's saying, I'm giving them the best shot. I'm offering them sex, money, drugs, alcohol, whatever you want, it's here. And they're saying no. And the heavenly beings are going, most of the world is going in darkness, but there's this group of people. They're just showing God's glory, his power, his wisdom. And that's us. That's what the heavenlies are seeing as we do the will of God. We're manifesting the wisdom of God. Pretty potent. The apostles' lives were to be examples. We've looked at 1 Peter 5 before. Feed, take oversight, willingly be examples. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. It says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. They didn't just go around saying, you guys should work, or you don't eat, but go ahead and give us a love offering today. I said, no, we worked, we labored with you to give you an example that this is what's expected of us. And that even, and he talks to Corinthians, he says, don't I have a right to be a partaker of these things? He says, I do, but I've given it up so that I can preach the gospel of God freely to you. And he labored. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with paying a pastor to be on staff. Send you guys back out to the workforce. No, but Paul was having to make an illustration. And there were times when he received help. He received it from Epaphroditus. But there are other times he said, we're going to be an example to you. And that's what the apostles were. They were showing how to live this life of Christ. Their ministry was over more than one church. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides those things that are without, that, talking about the I'm having my own senior moment right now, Marge. We're just talking about senior moments. I'm having one. I'm turning to 2 Corinthians 11, and where he was talking about he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, three times he was shipwrecked, night and a day he's been in the deep. Do they have sharks in that water? I don't know. Gives me the creeps, thing of being in water for a day and night. He'd been beaten in prison, journeyings often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are coming at me from the outside, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You think you're burdened down? I think that's a burden. And you know how he got and was rewarded with all those things of perils in the wilderness, perils here? Because he was doing the work of God. He could have said, well, you know what? I think it's a little easier to just stay in Corinth and just make tents. You don't have ships sinking on you. You don't have all this other stuff happening. You don't have the robbers out in the wilderness. You don't have... But you also don't have the glory and the grace of God taking place. And yes, there was a certain amount of burden there. But he said, I've got the care of these churches on my heart. I believe that's the heart of an apostle, caring for the body of Christ. And particularly those that he's a father to. So what do apostles do in our day? Play cards, visit the sick. No. They do, we'll go through these and you'll see they do the same things pretty much. As we've seen, an apostle's ministry reaches more than one church or local region. They have a ministry that's very mobile. We don't have information on what all the other apostles did. Historically, you do, as far as scripturally, you don't. So you can read the historical things and you can get an idea, but you don't have the same confidence in that as you would on the Word of God. So I didn't touch on those areas. And the ministry touches the lives of many churches. Their ministry can be likened to a relationship between a father and a son. They have authority to edify. They'll come in with a heart to cherish, nourish, and impart to those areas that they see lacking. It's based on relationship. Paul said to the Corinthians that he might not be an apostle to others, but he certainly was to them. They will come into your church with the relationship that you as a church will allow. My relationship with the apostles, I know I've given them liberty to speak into my life or the life of the church as they see fit. Whatever is said needs to be evaluated by the local ministry, but I've always wanted to hear all of it, good, the bad, the ugly. We as a local ministry can sometimes get tunnel vision or accept things that we cannot see the end result of, and have spiritual insight. Having spiritual insight from others can save us from some serious mistakes. They can also reprove and rebuke if it's necessary. I don't want somebody that just comes in and says the things I want to hear. I don't want that in a relationship. And there are some people who are always very positive, and that's a good thing. But there are some people that try to do that, and it's like I almost feel patronized and flattered when it's like, oh, for Pete's sake, just lighten up. You know, but we need to be, I want somebody that loves me enough that will say, you know, I love you, and I know they love me, be able to say, but you got something going on, and here's what scriptures say about it. I like a 2x4 in the head. I do. If you start tiptoeing around the bush with me and you're mincing your words and stuff, I'm going to tell you, what is it you need to say? Just say it. Because I can't stand the mincing around. Hit me with a 2x4. If it's scriptural, I will say, I need to change to be that way. I know not everybody's that way. So sometimes we got to use a little more care. But I'm telling you, if you have something to say to me, don't mince around. Don't mince words and, I'm not really sure how to say it. Just say it. I'm good with it. Because if it's the Word of God, what can I say? All I can say is amen. I'm not there. Okay, now I need to get there. I need to change. And that's the way life's been with me. God's hit me with 2x4s. It's good. No mincing words, because I know He cares for me. And if I know you care for me, you can speak into my life any way you want to. The apostles, Dick B., I would gladly have him speak into my life and say, brother, you're out of order. I would say, how? Show me. Because the guy just, I knew he loved me, and he could say anything he wanted, because I looked at him as a father figure in the Lord. And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. They lay a foundation of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1:15, Paul said that God would reveal, uncover, unveil, disclose, make bare Jesus in him so he could preach him to the heathen. He grabbed a hold of this truth as seen in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul, as an apostle, one charged with laying the foundation of Jesus Christ, had to have a revelation of Christ so that he could preach him to others. I believe the apostles have a revelation of Christ that the grace of God gives them, that the church needs to have and to hear. If the church is to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, how great is the need for understanding what Christ has accomplished for us and given us through grace. That revelation of Christ is one that is continually unfolding. We don't have it all right now, even though it's all right there. Because the more you read and study, it's like the grace of God just seems to get bigger. It's like, how can you do that, God? It just... If you do a study on the word grace, you're going to find some simple definitions. But then when you start looking into it, the cross of Christ was a manifestation of the grace of God. Included in that was healing. Included in that was forgiveness of sins. Included, all of a sudden you start looking and it's just like one thing just keeps leading to another truth, to another truth. These all are incorporated under grace and Jesus Christ. And that foundation needs to be solidly laid, because what's happening in the church world today, you've got people in the pulpit saying, well, I don't believe that. Oh, we don't believe that. That's no longer for today. They're cutting out the things that Christ has done. They're speaking against him from the pulpit. We have got to have this foundation in our lives that this is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is what I stand in. And I'm not going to be shaken from it because it's clear. But many of us come to a point where we think, well, I pretty well understand that. I'm going to challenge you. Take a look at your understanding of what Jesus has done for you and start reading in the New Testament and say, okay, Lord, I want you to just show me and enlarge my understanding of what Christ has actually accomplished for me. I think you'll be astounded when you see that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's like, if you just read that statement, it's like, well, what, he just zaps me, teaches me to... No, the grace of God manifest in Jesus Christ, who says, I've set you free from sin. You don't have to serve it. And when you're baptized, I've cut away that old man so you can rise up and walk in newness of life. The grace of God teaches me to grab a hold of the promises to walk in eternal life. But it's more than just, oh, the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and you're waiting for this little zap. No, it's a comprehension of what Christ has done that enables that grace to come into your life to lay aside those things and live a godly life. That's what's doing it. In various ways, that truth is just so huge. I started to put together a study on grace. And I don't know how many pages it went. I thought, well, how do I say this clearly? Because it just goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And then you take them as topics and now it's a basic foundation thing. How do you explain this? All I can say is if it's in Christ, it's an expression of God's mercy upon us. And there's so much there that I believe we don't comprehend yet. Not that it's been hidden. I think tradition, our culture, all that stuff has kind of buried it under the rubble. Just like the early church had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, had the prophetic ministries. Well, Azusa Street. It's the big revival, the baptism of the Holy Spirit back 1902, something like that. He's been here all along. He got buried in the rubble of the Catholicism and everything that was taking place that took away from the truth of God. 1948, fasting, prophetic ministry, fivefold ministry. Oh, we have great revelation. Well, it was there the whole time. What I'm saying is, how many other things about Christ do we not see in the fullness of the glory that's gone before us and gotten buried? And I think the apostolic ministry is one that continually brings that forth and reinforces that within our hearts to grab a hold of it, to lay a hold of it, that we are built on this solid thing. Nothing is going to shake it. I know on my garage when I built it, I had the footer had to be much wider than the brick or the block. Why? So that the thing wouldn't topple. I'm telling you what, the foundation of Jesus Christ is so wide. He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. He gives us everything that we need. And the apostles' ministry was to lay that foundation of Christ. You say, well, does that mean they just come in and say, Jesus saves? No. They help you to grab a hold of what he's done in and through his grace. They take some of those things in that all-encompassing grace and they impart it as they see need to build the church. I think we need wise master builders in the church today. People who can have insight and see. The truth of what God has done is so great that by the church walking in the revelation of it, the church will show the principalities. We talked about that in the other verse. In the powers in the heavenlies, the many-sided wisdom of God. This is no small revelation. It should not be taken lightly. And all of us need to continue seeking out the truth in the Word, as well as receiving the ministry of apostles. Okay, in Galatians 4:19, he travailed in birth again because they were being led astray by others until Christ would be formed in them. How many ladies that have had children just enjoy travailing in birth? There's something good on the other side of it. I've never experienced it, but I cleaned OB when I worked at the hospital. And I could hear them, get out of here, yelling at their husbands. Oh, yeah, I see a shoe flying across there. I'm like, oh, I'm coming back later. Oh, they were not happy campers. Not every lady is that way, but I've seen some wild ones in there. I heard him. Woo! Well, Paul said, I travail in birth until Christ is formed in him. He had a burden in his heart, for especially the Galatians, because they'd heard the truth, and yet somebody came in leading them astray. He said, he was trying to minister to that, and he said, man, I'm travailing in birth. I really am wanting to see Christ formed in you, that you would grab a hold of the things that I've already laid out for you and go back to them. And I think, just like he used the word travail, I think he was talking about a painful experience for him. Just like natural childbirth is, again, to many ladies, I know there's always exceptions to the rule, but for the biggest part, it's not the greatest joy until after the birth. And you see that child. Paul had a heart that way. And his desires to minister is found in Colossians 1:25, preaching, warning, and teaching in order to present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Along with foundation is an understanding of the rest of the structure. Paul said he was a wise master builder, which means he understood the rest of the structure as well as the foundation needed. He saw things that were lacking in the church and wanted to minister to those needs. Romans 1:11, he wanted to impart spiritual gifts. The letter to Corinthians dealt with a lot of issues. Same with Galatians. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says that which is lacking in your faith. 1 Timothy 1:3 to the Ephesians through Timothy, Titus 1:5, setting right the things that were lacking and so on throughout the churches. You read those letters and see what Paul was seeing in their lives. He was ministering to them because he was trying to strengthen their structure. The apostles are, and especially Paul, was a wise master builder. But they can have insight into the structure. They should have insight into the structure of the church, as well as the foundation, and being able to impart to some of the various other needs, even as Paul did to those churches. They have a heart for those who have not heard. They have a vision for the unreached parts of the world. Paul said, I'm hoping that I could be expanded beyond my measure that goes to you and go beyond you where Christ has not been preached. And so they have a heart to continue reaching. And here's the point I was talking about. If history has shown us anything, it's shown us that there have been things hidden from the majority of the people that have been brought out at different stages in time. For example, baptism of the Holy Spirit, 40s and 50s, a healing revival, 48, the latter rain revival, laying on hands, fasting, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healings, restoration of ministry gifts. What I'm trying to say is that I do not believe God is done revealing all that needs to be revealed. I believe the apostles of the early church had the revelation of Christ from the Old Testament, and that the apostles today will be used by the Lord along with the prophets to continue to unfold his plan in our day. It will not be a revelation separate from God's word that they receive. They're not receiving new scripture. When I say that there's revelation, I'm talking about insight into the existing word of God. But it will clearly help to build and edify the saints in order that they can continue to build the body of Christ through their individual lives. Their revelation will not be additional words to the existing scriptures. It will be a revelation of things that have needed to be in the church that have been buried through tradition, structure of man's philosophy, etc. A setting of things in order. Apostles are still used in revelation and doctrine. That they are just kind of like the Nehemiahs, taking the rubble and putting it back where it belonged. Traditional church has robbed the people of God from ministry, and a lot of churches have gone into more of a body ministry, even some of the real rigid ones, but they used to have such a distinction between clergy and laity. I mean, it was just an absolute level difference. You're here and they're up here. And obviously we see that differently. We see a head, but he's the same as us, except for his function. He's to do the work of the ministry, we're to do the work of the ministry. We're all part of it. We're all part of the body. And so even though these churches have gotten a little bit more of it, there are still things in the structure of the church that limit God's people from growth, God's word from growing. some of it being the sheep-run churches, which I've mentioned, where they don't like the pastor. They tell the pastor to get out because we want one that speaks the things that we like to hear. That's a bad situation, because sometimes you need to hear things that aren't pleasant. And so if you just keep getting rid of pastors, getting ones that say the things you like to hear, you're like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where they just got the prophets who would say what they wanted to hear. Which is, when you think about it, even rationally, how could they do that? And they had to be really blind. I crack up when I read about the guys that take a piece of wood, they cut it in half, they start a fire with this half, they carve a god with this half, and they bow down and worship it. Burnt half. What is up with that? Oh, our mighty God. Where's your thinking? Same thing with people who do not want to hear God's word. Right, apostles should have a good part of their ministry in word and in prayer. Apostles today will still have graces that differ from other apostles. Remember, you've got Peter going to the Jews. You've got Paul going to the Gentiles. Signs and wonders are part of their ministry. I cannot help believing that they also would have a difference in the spiritual gifts that they're used in, because 1 Corinthians 12 says the Spirit divides the gifts individually as He wills. They are stewards and need to be faithful. God has commissioned them to do and impart certain things to the body of Christ. Let them be found faithful in their endeavors and faithful to Christ in their lives as well. 1 Peter 5 talks about examples, being humble, as well as feeding and taking oversight of the flock. We are to test and prove individuals who make proclamation of their gifting. Nowhere are we to gullibly accept everyone for what they say they are. Relational ties are the best ones to establish, whether through others that you know or over time with the individuals. What I mean by that is through others that you know, you come to develop a relationship because they have found this person to be along these lines, and it gives you a little bit more of a background screening through their relationship to begin to develop your own. It's relationship. Same thing as the body of Christ, being part of the local church. You have a relationship. There should be a relationship with the apostolic covering. Finally, let's open our hearts to seeing and receiving true ministries that Jesus has given to the church. Apostles are for today, as are the other four ministries. In fact, there are more apostles mentioned in the New Testament than men of any other office. Teachers are only mentioned by name once. Prophets are mentioned by name in Acts 11, 13, 15, and 21. Only one evangelist is mentioned in the entire New Testament, Acts 21, and there are no pastors mentioned by name in the New Testament. We cannot conclude that there are no longer any pastors in the church today, since none are named in the Scriptures. Some people's method of interpretation is, this isn't named. Well, then you boil it down. Well, there's no pastor's name, so there's no pastors for today. Where do we get pastors from? Why do we use human reasoning to eliminate certain ministries that are gifts to the church and only keep some? All five gifts were given when Jesus ascended, and none have been rescinded. He doesn't take the list and split it. Apostles, prophets were for yesterday. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for today. Show me that. It says, when he ascended, he gave these gifts, and therefore equipping the saints. And each ministry equips in a unique way. We need every aspect functioning so that we can grow, so that we can comprehend and have a solid foundation, that we can have a solid structure. It's not like you need an apostle coming around, you know, every month straightening you out. We saw in scriptures that Paul was in some places a couple years here, year and a half over here. Well, what was the church doing in the meantime? They were growing. They're just doing what they're supposed to. They were applying the truths that Paul had ministered to them. And they were getting it all out of the Old Testament. You know how hard sometimes it is to see some of that stuff in the Old Testament? Out of Egypt have I called my son. You see that in the New Testament. Well, read it in its context. How'd they do that? I can see it when they say it, but if I was just reading it, I would have never grabbed a hold of that. How did they do that? The Holy Spirit? So, we need all five ministries. We need them. And we'll look into prophets starting next time. We're done with the basic foundations book, so you don't have to lug that with you anymore. And I'm hoping that we can make it through the rest of this during the course of this year. So I'd kind of hate to leave any of it hanging for next year. Okay, why don't we take a break?